And greetings from Northern Trans Baptist Church. When I told them that I'm speaking, a lot of my friends at church were saying, oh, say hi, send out greetings to you guys. So I did already to some of you, and it's exciting, and I'm excited to be here, because as you read, this is coming in today, it's almost like a little homecoming, seeing old friends, seeing my old Sunday school teachers, and so it's been exciting. Sorry, Jenny can't make it today. We have a special outdoor service that she'll be chatting to care of service at church. But I'm excited, and I remember meeting a couple of you a few years ago when I spoke at your retreat. So finally, good to be with you guys on Sunday, and spend Sunday worshiping with all of you. And so today we'll be touching on from Psalm 11. And so for those who know the Psalms, a lot of us know the Psalms is the longest book in Scripture, in the Bible. There's 150 Psalms, and there's many, many different types of Psalms. And Charles Spurgeon said that in his commentary. He said the Psalm is like the treasury of David. And also John Calvin called the Psalm the anatomy of the soul. So if you put those together, what Psalm is like is taking all human emotion, everything that we feel, everything that we experience, and connecting all of that back to God. And so the Psalms help us to do that. And there's many different types of Psalms. A lot of us are familiar with the Psalms of Thanksgiving. Psalms of Thanksgiving and praises. If you look at the last 50 Psalms, they're pretty much all Psalms of Thanksgiving and praises. There's Psalms of petition and lament, where the Psalmist is crying out to God for help. And there's historical Psalms. There's also Psalms of encouragement, which we often use those Psalms to encourage us. One that comes to mind, Psalm 23, it encourages us. And then this one, Psalm 11, is a Psalm of confidence. It gives us confidence and tell us where to find confidence. And so you find this in Psalm 11 also, a couple of chapters later, Psalm 16, you also find this. And so the reason why I thought to look at Psalm 11 is for most of us, a lot of us are students going back into school. Right, just a couple of weeks ago back to school, and I remember when I was in high school and I'm in university, walking into a schoolyard the first week, it's always what the school year would be like. I don't have much, you try to find confidence to hype yourself up to get ready for school. And for some of us, maybe we're stepping into a workplace for the first time. And where do I find this confidence? And so, earlier this year, I was prepping my youth for the softball team, and I was training them. I trained one of them to be an umpire, and I said to them, the first for those who play in CCSA or umping CCSA, you know that the number one rule of being an umpire is just have confidence, right? It doesn't matter if you make the right call or not. If you see the play and say you're out, no one's gonna argue with you. But if you see a play and then as soon as someone says it's safe, and you whole swarm of people will swamp around you and start to question your call. And so you need to have confidence to be an umpire. And to the point that they had a study that's done about this. They see that people with self-confidence generally make about $7,000 to $28,000 more in the workplace. That's huge. If you have self-confidence, you will make more in the workplace. And so sadly, for most of us, is we are people that's lacking confidence. And so another website teaches you how to get more confidence. How do you find confidence? So I found a list, the top 10 list of, I found a list of 7. You do not need to take notes on these. These are stuff that I found on website. Number one is recognize your insecurity, write it down, and tear it up or burn it or do whatever you want with it. Just destroy it. Number two is identify your successes and then take pride in your successes. Number three is be thankful for what you have. Number four is be positive, even if you don't feel that way. Number five is accept compliment gracefully. Number six, this is one of my favorite. Look in the mirror and smile. Every morning, just look in the mirror and say, you can do it today. And the seventh one, this is the one that was drilled in my head when I was in between engineering and pastoral work. I did a little bit of finances and sales. They always tell me to fake it till you make it. Right? Just pretend that you have all that until you really make it. And so the question really is that, is self-confidence, is the only kind of confidence that we have? Or do we as believers, we can find other source of, another source of confidence? And being in the church, being for those who have gone through Sunday school, we know the answer to that. Yes, we do have another source of confidence. So that's why we are looking at Psalm 11. And so as we look at Psalm 11, we can break up into 3 points. And for those who, you can start taking notes. For those who like taking notes, the three themes that we can pick out is, number one, David's conflict. The conflict that David has undergone. Number two is David's confidence. Where is confidence? And also number three is David's clarity. So David's conflict, David's confidence, and David's clarity. And since this is such a short passage, why don't we all read it again? And when we read scripture, I like everyone to stand together. Let's read it together. So can you put the slide back on? Or if you have your bulletin, it's also in your bulletin. And so let's read it out loud. And Alexander, because when he and I, we discovered scripture, got the whole nation of Israel to stand up and read. So this is the word of God. In the Lord, I take refuge. How then can you say to me, flee like a bird to your mountain? For look, the wicked bend the bow, and they set arrows against the string, to shoot from the shadow at the upright in heart. When the foundation are being destroyed, how are men that righteous do? The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord is in heaven and throne. He observes everyone on earth. He examines them as I examine them. The Lord examines the righteous, but the wicked, those who love violence, he hates with a passion. On the wicked, he will rain fiery coals and burning sulfur. A scorching wind will be their lot. For the Lord is righteous, he loves justice. Yeah, I'm ready to see his face. That's the word of God for the people of God. Let us pray. Father God, as we come before you, we ask that you will speak. We ask as we have the privilege to come together and worship you together. Lord, we ask that you open our heart so that we may receive your word. Lord, we pray for the speaker. Lord, we pray that you will remove my sin as far as from the east to the west so that I may be upright and righteous in your eyes. And as I speak your word, Lord, may your word go well and we turn back to you, not empty, O Lord. And so, Lord, we also ask that your Holy Spirit can speak louder than I could. And Lord, prepare our hearts so that for all of us, that we can hear your word. May you store your word in the secrets of our hearts so that during our days, when we need it, it will come up from our heart and we will meditate on it and we will see how you guide us, how you give us counsel through your word, O Lord. And so, Lord God, we ask that you will work and that we might see your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. And so we see David's conflict. This is the sort of conflict that David's going through. And he's actually have conflict with, as you can see, two different groups of people. In the first couple of verses, you see right away, David is in the middle of conflict with two different groups of people. Number one is with his enemies. He has some sort of enemies that he's fighting against. And the second source of conflict is actually, ironically, is from his friends. His friends are actually giving him a source of conflict. So we see in chapter 11, David is actually going through some physical conflict, and he's in physical danger. We see that the wicked will bend the bow, they fit in the arrow string to shoot at the dark, at the upright in heart. If the foundation is destroyed, what can the righteous do? So I'm not sure about you, because I know for David, someone is hiding in the dark with a bow and arrow and shooting arrows at him. But for most of us, no one is hiding in the dark around the corner shooting bow and arrow at us. So we might not face the physical conflict that David is facing. And I'm trying to draw an illustration, and the one that I can really draw is, there's a youth in my youth group who loves to, every time we go somewhere, shoots high around in the corner, and when we walk by, she jump up and scare us. That's the closest I get from physical conflict. It's this girl that I brought even to Peru, and around every corner, she would try to scare us. And so we don't face physical conflict much. Or maybe we might, because it might be closer to home than we think. About a month ago, the 10th Church in Vancouver, they were just having a prayer meeting, praying for a situation in Hong Kong. And all of a sudden, when they wrap up the prayer meeting, about 100 people surrounded the church. And police would call, and police had to go in and actually escort the congregation out. So even in Canada, we have churches who, because of a prayer meeting, they're facing physical harm.
But for us, a lot of the harms that we face might not be physical, but might be verbal harms. Maybe people saying things to us. It might be a horrible boss, or maybe a bully at school that picking on you because you go to church on Sunday, or you go to fellowship on Friday. Or maybe it's an emotionally abusive parent, or a jealous coworker, or a cynical unbeliever. People that are hurling insults at us. And so for us, may not be physical arrows that we face, but maybe verbal arrows that we face. But also there's another type of arrows that we face. And we see that Apostle Paul talked about this in that famous chapter in Ephesians, chapter 6, when we talk about the armor of God. As he says that in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts, all the flaming arrows of the evil one. So Paul is pointing out to us that besides physical enemies, there is spiritual enemies that are shooting arrows at us. That in all different circumstances, he's trying to distract us, he's trying to discourage us. And over the summer, I took a team to Peru. I took a group of high school students to Peru, and we were there to help lead a youth camp. And the one thing that we face in Peru, some of the spiritual warfare that we face, is that every one of us, just because of the traffic patterns in Peru, every one of us got caustic and motion sickness. And half my team, I was talking to another brother, and we said, we could not imagine how half our team got decimated by sitting in a bus. Because they were, on Saturday, they were just, the girls were throwing up, some of the guys were, had nausea, and they were completely out of commission. And so those are some of the things, the flaming arrows that the evil ones try to shoot at us to discourage us. And also, there's other times that these suffering, these arrows comes gradually. It's not a sudden attack, but slowly an attack that slowly wears you down, that grinding you to a halt. And that's why in the song that we sing in Amazing Grace, there's one line that a lot of us know: through many dangers, toils, and snares. So as we walk the Christian walk, there will be many dangers, toils, and snares that the evil one try to grind us to a halt, try to make us lose faith. And I really like the theme for this year is to faith to take flight. And it's that we need faith. Where do we find this faith come from? So I find it very appropriate in Psalm 11 is David teaching us where do we find this faith. And so we have physical dangers, we have verbal dangers, we have dangerous conflict from the evil one. But also, David is facing another type of danger, another type of conflict. It's actually from his friends. And you see what his friends are saying to him. Flee like a bird to the mountains. What can the righteous do? So David is facing his friends telling him, you're facing all these physical dangers. Go run away up into the Judean mountains, into the cave, just like when Saul was pursuing you, when before you were king, when Saul was trying to hunt you down, go and hide in the mountains. And they were actually discouraging or encouraging David to act in such a way that God might look uninvolved, or God might say that God might be incapable of helping him. And we can see for David, even though his friends are suggesting that all is lost, run away, David knows that deeply, deeply dishonors God, and he doesn't want anything to do with it. He does not want to dishonor God, and he doesn't want to offend God, and so that's what David says. You notice what David says. How can you say to my soul, flee like a bird to a mountain? How can you say to me, run away? So David's attitude in all of these conflicts is that it's not to, his design concern is not about his personal safety. So you can see his primary concern is, how can I make God look good in this situation? How can I trust and obey God in such a way that God will look as loving and as caring and involved and as powerful of a God that he says he is? So that's how David is facing these issues. So when David is facing conflict, it's not a fight or flight response. It's his response is that he wants to walk in faith and not flee in fear. And then after David, 1,000 years later, the Apostle John, he wrote in John, 1 John, says, for everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Apostle John is saying that our faith right? When we trust in God, it will overcome the world. And so David wants to walk in faith in the midst of a conflict and not flee in fear. And John says that by our faith, we'll overcome the world. By faith in who? By faith in Jesus, in God, we'll overcome the world. Even Jesus, one of the promises that we often don't remember, we love it when God promises something good and we embrace it, but one of the promises that Jesus promises in John chapter 13, verse 33, he says, in this world you shall have what? Tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And as I was reciting that, it's funny because those are the memory verses I remember when I was a kid, Auntie Annie teaching us in BBS, singing these songs. That's one of the first that was drilling my head, is that we will face tribulation, but be of good cheer. For Jesus has overcome the world. So we just have to have faith in Him, that our faith will overcome the world and will overcome our enemies. And so, well-meaning but bad advice happen to us all the time. We see David's friend try to help David, but give him bad advice. And one of the best documented bad advice ever given was to William Carey. If you don't know who William Carey is the father of the Protestant mission movement. And so without William Carey, most of us probably won't be sitting around here, because he's the one who took the gospel from England and brought it to Asia. And so during one of the meetings of Baptist leaders in the 1700s, in the early 1700s, William Carey, he's a newly ordained minister, and he's trying to plead for a case for the value of overseas missions. And when he was pleading for this case, he was interrupted by an older minister. And this older minister says that, young man, sit down. You are enthusiasts. When God pleases to convert the heathen, He will do it without consulting you or me. And so this young minister basically just rebuked William Carey. Just go sit down. You don't need to go bring the gospel to overseas. If God wants to do it, He'll do it. And I'm glad, praise God, that William Carey did not take this advice. And he took the gospel to overseas. And also we know that one of the worst advice given in all of scripture, we can find that in Job chapter 2, when Job was going through all his troubles and all his tribulation, his wife tells him to curse God and die. And so, as Christians, we get bad advice sometimes. And often from well-meaning friends. And so we need to ask God for discernment of how are we taking the advices that we get. And so you see, David, his confidence is not in his friends, the advice that he gave. His confidence is you can see in verse 1 right away. When David is facing all these trouble, what's the first thing that David does? The very first line is, in the Lord I take refuge. He hides in the Lord right away. He doesn't even consider self-confidence. And so when we face trouble, a lot of times we go through this mental checklist. I know all of us go through it. And so when trouble strikes, this is what we usually go through. And let's walk through it together, see if it makes sense. You look at the situation and size it up, right? And then you ask yourself, have I seen this situation before? Can I handle this situation before? Can I tackle this situation? So you start to ask yourself, what's our track record in handling this situation? And how have you handled it in the past? And do I fight this situation or do I run away from the situation? And if I choose to run away, who do I run away to? Is there friends that can help me out? Can my parents help me out? Or should I just run away and hopefully things will get better eventually? And so this is the checklist we go through, right? And some of these things are not bad. We should go through this checklist. But this, David is reminding us, this is not the first thing we do. We should go through this checklist. But the first thing we should do is not to look at other people, because other people give us bad advice. Not to look at our own, try to look at our own self-confidence. To see how can we size this up. The first thing that David reminds us is that I take refuge in the Lord. So the first thing he does is goes to the Lord. The first thing he does is ask God for help. And then after David came someone else who exemplified this attitude. And that's someone we all know is the Messiah, is Jesus. And why do I say that? Because, well, if there's one person in the world who can rely on self-confidence, who can live out this world and take care of all the troubles and all the situation that he faces, who that one person is? Jesus. He's the Son of God. If he is the Son of God, he can face every situation, every trouble by himself. He should have the self-confidence to do it. But we see in Scripture, in all Gospel, we see that that's not the attitude that Jesus takes. You can see in John chapter 5, Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise." And also, a couple verses later, "I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I seek not my own will, but the one of him who sent me." And so, isn't that striking? Jesus, the one who has all the quality that he can do life just relying on self-confidence, he does the exact opposite. Every step of the way, he relies on God. And so Paul Miller, a pastor, he wrote a book, A Praying Life, that says that, this is the quote from his book, "Jesus is, without question, the most dependent human who ever lived. He is inviting us to take his life into a living dependence on his heavenly Father. He's telling us to realize that, like him, we don't have the resources to do life. When you know that, like Jesus, you cannot do life on your own, then prayer makes complete sense." This is when it makes sense to pray. When we realize that we cannot do life on our own. When we realize that we completely, every situation we face, we need to be completely dependent on the Father. And why can we depend on the Father? David reminds us in verse 4, is that the Lord is in his, where? Holy temple. His throne is in the heavens. And so David loves the fact that God is sitting where? In his heavenly throne. And when you're in a high vantage point, you know that God can see everything. And Jenny and I, we love backpacking. We love it when we climb up to a mountain. And when you're up in the mountain, you can see everything around you. You can see past all the valleys and all the low points that you have walked through just to get to this mountain. And for David, this is where God sits in his infinite love and his infinite wisdom. Up on his heavenly throne, he can see everything. And so that's why David's confidence is not in himself. His confidence is in God, who is sovereignly reigning all over all things in heaven and earth. His confidence is in the God who has control over everything, all his glory. And so David models for us the first response when we face trouble is that we need to, it's not that to size things up, it's we need to run to God. And then David later on writes in Psalms, they reflect this attitude all the time. In Psalm 56, verse 3, it says, it's not if I run into trouble, if I'm afraid, it's when I am afraid, I put my trust in you. And Psalm 121, "I lift my eyes up to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from you, maker of heaven, creator of the earth." And also a psalm that we always rely on, Psalm chapter 3, verse 5 and 6, "Trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean on your own understanding. In all of your way, trust in him. He will make your path straight." And when Jesus faces temptation in the wilderness, he also says that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And so we can see both David and Jesus model this, is that especially Jesus model this, is that whenever we face trouble, we go to God first. And the Bible on every page encourages us to do this. And of course, Jesus not only teaches that, but he modeled that for us. And so when we feel weak, when we are feeling a lack of confidence, that's the funny stage that we feel, is that we're most open to rely on God. Again, Charles Spurgeon, in his commentary, says that, "O believer, dwell under the shadow of the Lord, and none of the archers shall destroy thee. You may shoot at thee and wound thee grievously, but thy bow shall abide in strength. When Satan's quiver shall be empty, thou shalt remain uninjured by his craft or cruelty. And his broken darts, his broken arrows, should be to us as trophies of the truth and power of the Lord thy God." I love this picture. Is that after all the conflict that we face, that after all the arrows that the evil will try to shoot at us, what do we have for trophies? All the broken arrows that lies around us. And we can hold up those volcanoes, that those are our trophies, that our God is good, our God is powerful, and our God is the truth. And so David, he has enemies. He has different enemies, his enemies and unbelieving enemies, and even friends who are giving him bad advice. But then we see in David, he has confidence that he goes to the Lord and puts his trust in the Lord. And so lastly, we see David's clarity. After through all these troubles, after all these conflicts, there's a clarity that comes for David. And we can see that in the second part of verse 4. Said that he says, God observes everyone on the earth. His eyes examine them. So God observes everything. He sees everything. His eyes examine them. So when trouble comes, for us, it's like when we're in trouble, it's like stepping into the battlefield, right? Arrows and bullets are flying all around us. We all of a sudden get tunnel vision, and all of a sudden this fog sets in, and we don't know what's going on. We ask God, why am I going through this? Why am I facing all these hardship? What's the meaning of all of this? And we often ask God, what are you up to? And we see even Paul writes about this. The Apostle Paul, he writes, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. And so we can see that even as the fog sets in and when arrows are flying all around us, God is trying to help us to see through the fog and see what he's up to. And this is what David realized in all of his conflict, is that God is testing him. God is testing us in all these conflicts. And through the trials, we can see in scripture, is that God examines the righteous, and his eyes examines them. And so God is examining all of us, and tests everyone. We can see there's two types of people that God tests in these situations, in these hardships, is that number one, God tests the righteous. The Lord, in verse 5, the Lord examines the righteous. And again, scripture is very rich in this aspect. A lot of times we think, oh, why would God test the righteous? Why would God put us all to the test? Well, and again, back to Job. When going through all his misery, he lost his family, he lost everything. It's only he had his wife and also a couple of his friends left surrounding him, giving him bad advice. There's one point, even though he was in agony, the fog lifted and he can see clearly. And this is what Job said in Job 23. But he knows the way that I take. When he has tried me, I shall come out as gold. Job said that God is trying me, so that after going through all of this, he should come out as gold. He knows that in the midst of the trials, God is doing something good. And then afterwards, the fog sets in again, if you keep reading in Job, Job actually go back to his misery. But then for that one moment, he can see that God is doing, producing gold out of him. And 1,000 years later again, Peter, he also writes, in this you should rejoice. Though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though as tested by fire, may be found in the result in the glory and praise and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so what Job is saying is that coming out of trial, he will be as gold, and also it will be glorious to the glory of God. And what Peter is saying, that the gold is his faith. This gold, his producing gold, that's his faith, his trust, and his treasure that God, above everything, can give him beyond everything that he can gain or lose in the world. So Peter is saying that my obedience is that faith. Like gold, it must be tested by fire. So that when Jesus comes back, the result will be praise, glory, and honor. And so, I remember one time just going down the rabbit hole in YouTube chart to see how they refine gold. And it's just taking gold and taking that ore and putting it in fire so that everything else is destroyed and the gold remains. So the gold is being produced and until it is shiny, everything else is, all the impurities being melted away, until it reflects the person who is refining as the image. You can see their own image on that gold. And so for us, through these trials, for the righteous, for the believers, God is putting us through these trials so that it will produce that goal in us, so that it will reflect the Lord's glory. It will reflect His face. And at the end, we see that, there will be praise, honor, praise, glory, and honor. And who's praise, glory, and honor? We all know this answer. We don't pretend because Jesus praise, glory, and honor. But the exciting thing is that because Jesus sharing His inheritance with us in eternity, we will also get to enjoy that praise, glory, and honor. And we get to enjoy that forever. And that's the goal that God is trying to produce in us. And so through the trials, God is refining pure gold in us, giving us a deeper faith. And so we can't get more faith from God until we go through some of these trials. And so I think that's the hard news, but the good news is that the reason why we face trials on earth is that God is working in us so that we will be more refined, so that we will reflect His glory even more. And that's the hard news, but good news. But also and if we continue to read on, there's also a bad news for those who does not know the Lord. There's another kind of people that God is testing. The wicked kind of people. In verse 5 it says, but the wicked, those who love violence, he hates with a passion. On the wicked he will rain fiery coal and burning sulfur and scorching wind, that will be the lot. And so we can see God also not only tests the righteous, He also tests the wicked. And the problem of the wicked is that because God hasn't put that goal in them, there's nothing to refine. And it's just this, the wicked is shown to be just base metal that will be, when you put into fire, it's not a fire that refines, it's a fire that destroys. There's no point of God putting them into a refiner's fire, but at the end, God will put them in a different kind of fire to punish them. It's a destroying kind of fire. And so David comes to this clarity, and very real for him, is that in trials and conflict, in all of these happening, when arrows are flying, God is testing us to if we are believers. But also, His grace is the testing that prepares us for the eternal joy and glory that we enjoy forever and ever. But unfortunately for the unbelievers, He's also testing them to prepare them for the eternal misery and shame that they will face also forever. And so, brothers and sisters, I have three questions for you in conclusion. It's number one, very practical ones. What kind of dangerous toils and snares are we experiencing? Are we facing right now? And if you have a close brother and sister or sister that you come together to pray and pray for one another, share some of these trials that we are going through with one another. Then in the Christian circle, we call that we're doing life with one another. How can we support each other through life, especially through these conflicts? And number two, second question is that, where is your confidence today? Is it in your own security? Is it in others? Or is it in the Lord who sits on the heaven, sits in the throne up in the heaven? And the third question, and the most important question I have for you is, what group of people are you in? Are you a believer? Are you a believer that God is preparing you for joy and glory and honor for all of eternity by refining you through the trials so that pure gold comes out? Or are you an unbeliever that as you face these trials and troubles, God is preparing you actually for the eternal misery and shame of the eternal judgment that you face? And so these are the hard questions that I have to ask you for yourself. And if you have any question, I encourage you to ask the leaders of the church, or you can find me an email. But I encourage you to share some of your answers with those around you so that we can continue to pray for one another as we see how we can face these conflicts, face these troubles, but also ask God in prayer together of how can we get more faith. Gain more faith in Him. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You that we can come before You this morning as we read from Your Word. Lord God, we pray that as we face trouble, our first response is to run to You, to find refuge in You. And also, Father God, we pray that as we go through life, Lord, give us the faith to Give us the faith to see that you are refining in us the goal that you have placed in us. And also for those who do not know you yet, Lord God, we pray that you will open our hearts so that we can see that you want to put that treasure, that goal in us and refine us so that we will reflect your glory. And so, Lord, we pray that as you work in our lives, ultimately we want to see your glory being reflected in our lives. So, Lord, very thank you. Just to pray.